Greetings this evening we give in the name of the one that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities, and the one that sees every sparrow that falls to the ground, the one that knows how many hair on your head, the one that has created the lilies of the field and the beauty of the sky and the universe, the one that said he dwells in the heart of those that have a broken and a contrite heart. And especially as we think of Christ Jesus our Lord, in his name we greet you. I wonder in how many ways, in all the ways that today you adorn the doctrine of God, our Savior, just by your life and by living God's word and putting it into practice. And I trust your children were blessed with it, and the neighbors and people here in this community as a result of you putting that into practice in your life. It's a blessing to be here again this evening. Thankful for the songs we sang together. Appreciated that very much. And then the thoughts that Brother Jay shared in the devotional meditation here. Very fitting. As I think of the disciples, you know, two of them, and it was probably the expression that of the heart of all of them outside of Judas, you know, we thought he was the one that would redeem Israel. And probably we've all been there, you know, in another way, in some way or another. They didn't see the whole picture, did they? Neither do we. And it's important for us to think of that. I was thinking back over last evening service a little bit, and one thing I thought of is I thought of the church here, you brothers and sisters. I thought of, you know, Brother Sims said something about calling and asking questions or something like that. And to me, it looks like it has been just the other way around. It's been much more me with the questions and that kind of correlation. And so it's just been a blessing, and it's a blessing to be here with you in this way. As we're together this evening, we're thinking of, again, Passion Week. We're thinking of all that Jesus went through, and the songs we sang and the thoughts that were shared in devotion have laid the groundwork for that, the setting. You know, there was a time when Jesus himself, the Son of God, the one we spoke of last night as being the wonderful, the Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, he was once speaking to the chief priests and elders, believe it was in the Garden of Gethsemane, there, the group of people that came out with swords and staves to take him as though he were going to resist them, as though he were a wicked man. No, that he did not do, but you know, he did speak. And just his word was so mighty that mighty men went backward and fell to the ground. Christ spoke. And one of the things that he said, recorded in the book of Luke, chapter 22 and verse 53, Jesus said, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." And this evening we want to think a little bit about all that was going on during this time. Not everything that was going on, but some of the things that happened during this time especially. Jesus said to them, "This is your hour and the power of darkness." We know that God is almighty, and Christ was victorious. But we want to draw from that time and that setting and Jesus' words and what he said. This evening, as we go through this time together, I want us especially to think of several things. I might make about 5 points here that we want to think about. And we won't take each one of these individually tonight, but trust that the message by the grace of God will cover this. And I thank you for your prayers and your support and encouragement. We certainly need God's grace and your prayers. Desire to be a servant of the Lord as he ministers to us tonight by his Holy Spirit, by his grace. He's ministered to me so many times in all of these ways, and I trust he will minister to you. we want to look at, number one, how Jesus himself responded. What was Jesus doing during this time? What did he do? How did he minister to the needs of people even during this time? That's number one. Number two, as we think of infirmities and difficulties and struggles we face in life, we have emotional trauma, we have physical infirmities, we have so many different things that we face in life that are less than ideal. I want to think of some of those things, Lord willing, this evening. We want to remember that there hath no temptation taken us, but such as is common to man. And though the devil would have us at times think that my case is different than anyone else's, that is not the case. We want to think about that this evening. Number two, we want to remember that Jesus came to minister to us with emotional infirmities, physical infirmities, and all the other things that go with it. Number three, we want to remember that as we look in God's Word, as we look at history, we look at contemporaries, people living in our day, if the truth were known, the brother, the sister that you admire, the brother, the sister that you look up to, and that you would like to follow them as they follow Christ, if the truth were known, they very likely have gone through the fire at some time or other in their life. And they have faced things that were very difficult. And they have somehow worked with those and through those to the point that today something is happening that takes us to the next point we want to consider. And that is, as we bring those things to the Lord continually, and we trust tonight that if there are any of us here that have nearly given up, I've been there. The disciples said we trusted that he was the one to redeem Israel. And can't we, you know, I don't think they said it in that tone. It was probably more like, I mean, you know, we trusted that he was the one that was going to redeem Israel. And here they killed him. He died. He was dead. He was crucified. And we can sense the hopelessness of thought there. And it was the Master himself walking right with them. We think tonight of the account of the disciples having been sent by the Master himself to go across the Sea of Galilee. I mean, they're obeying his command. As a result of obeying the Lord, was it just smooth sailing across the sea? We find just quite the opposite. I mean, they followed a direct command of the Lord, and we find them on the Sea of Galilee, the Bible says, toiling and rowing. The Master saw them. The Master went to them and ministered to their needs. Not to get away from the last point, but that point is that our infirmities, the things that we struggle with, spiritual struggles, physical struggles, emotional struggles, whatever they are, as we bring them to the Lord, those things can be redeemed for encouragement and blessing and ministry to others. And hopefully we can notice some of that this evening as we look at in the scriptures, we look at history, we look at people, and we see that that can be the case. And we pray that we would do that. We would allow God to help us do that in our own personal lives. Recently, someone I would say very close to me, not a first-year Christian, not a 50-year-old, but not a teenager either. One that has been walking with the Lord for some time with an honest heart. insincerities, you know, said something like this, some things that were, you know, it kind of shocked me a little coming from this person, but something like this. Why does God enjoy making us suffer? Why is it that some people seem to just go through life very easily and things go very smoothly and easily for them, and others it is so difficult? I didn't quite expect that to that extent going on in the heart of this young person. But that is reality. And the fact is tonight, every one of us here could share a story, couldn't we? I think every one of us as adults could say something that relates to struggles and difficulty, emotional, physical trauma, temptations and trials that we face that we wish could just go away. But we think of the verse that says, "My grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness." And Paul said, "Therefore, most gladly will I glory in these infirmities, that, you know, the power of Christ might rest upon me." And for all that is going on in anything of this tonight, and I share from experience, I'm not here just talking to you this evening. I'm talking to myself. But we face things like this in one way or the other. And I know what it is to struggle with one particular matter for 13 years. I know what it is to go through such a dark time that I hate to even say some of the things that went through my mind of what to do about it. And can I share with you, we all have a different story, don't we? And yet it relates a lot together. For me, you know, to you, it would probably seem like it was such a unnecessary thing to struggle with. And today I can see that. But at the time, it was real. It was so real. You know, this struggle began when I was 17 years of age. And I'll tell you tonight, I feel like I had yielded my heart to the Lord earlier in my life. But then there was a time where I feel I backslid and wasn't what I should have been. But at 17 years of age, when I rededicated my life to the Lord, I was sincere. And it was within several weeks of that dedication, rededication to the Lord, that I entered this struggle. And it was real and fierce and hard and difficult. And I could be in a whole group of people. And it was a time I should have been very happy. And people are talking and it seems everyone else is doing fine. And in my heart, I'm just so, I can't think of anything else. And so today, I remember that very plainly. Today, I can thank God for the experience. There was a time I couldn't have. And maybe tonight, someone of us can't thank God for where I am right now in the difficult experiences that I'm going through. But may God bring us through and bring us out so that we can. I shared the struggle with Daddy and Mama. Daddy took me to meet with the ministers and share with them. And they shared with me. And the struggle continued. There were times, though, that I just determined to not give up and to trust God. And there were some verses in the book of Hebrews that gave me great difficulty because of my type of struggle. And maybe Maybe this doesn't apply to anyone here this evening, but maybe it does. The wonderful Word of God, which is so true and pure, and didn't Peter talk about that people take the Scriptures and wrest them to their own destruction? And so how much more would that be a tool that the devil uses, even can, to do things like that? And that's something that was going on in my life. You would think it was very unnecessary for me to struggle. I'm sure you could think that. Today I see it so plainly. But you see, when I rededicated my life to the Lord, I was sincere and serious. But there was an area of my life that I failed in again. And somehow I felt so terrible, so terribly guilty, and so weighed down with guilt, I just immediately, you know, had the fear, the horrible, tormenting fear that I was lost forever and without hope, and God would not forgive me, and there's no forgiveness for me. It's one thing to know you're living in sin and wanting to continue that way. It's quite another to want God with all your heart and to cry out to Him and not be able to sleep all night long and just fear that you may just be lost forever. You know, there's a verse that says something about a fearful looking for of the fiery judgment of God and just being afraid. That's me. That's where I was. That struggle went, and I'm just sharing this evening so hopefully it can help maybe you, someone, because I struggled severely with that. There were times then I just felt God answered. God spoke to me so vividly and helped me, and I would get up and get going again, and I would go a week or two and three, and it was going better, and suddenly something would happen, and I just had a very difficult time. That struggle went on for 13 years to a lesser and greater degree until there was a day I told the Lord. I really didn't plan to say all this evening, but I remember so well. It was while we were living in Belgium. I mean, here I was supposed to be a missionary in Belgium, and I'm still struggling with this problem. And I know God's Word says it, and it's true. I should believe it, but I still just feared that one act at one point in my life just doomed me forever. It was so hard. And one day I just, before the Lord, I just said, Lord, I have to know. I just have to know. Lord, if I really am lost forever, I have to know it. I want to know it. If that's not true, if I'm redeemed, if I'm your child, I just have to know it. And I just took time alone and not eating and seeking the Lord. And it is amazing that from the book that I found, you know, I know what it is to look in God's Word and love God's Word, but just not really wanting to look at one or two verses in the book of Hebrews. Just the fear. Now, I mean, that was me. I just confessed that tonight. But it was very wonderful that from the book of Hebrews, God took me there and showed me a verse and revealed it to me that day. And it was for me to claim and adhere to and embrace and take. And it was for me personally. And I praise the Lord for deliverance. And I can say, I can't say that the thought never came back to me, but from that day till now, there's never, ever been the struggle like that again. And so tonight, I just want to encourage you, for one thing, and whatever your struggle is, don't give up and keep praying. I mean, I was supposed to be a preacher and a missionary, and I'm still struggling with this thing. So long. I mean, I wasn't just living in total defeat. I knew I would read these wonderful promises, but I still just struggled and struggled and struggled. So I just tell you tonight, if there's a struggle in your life, don't give up. and take courage and be blessed and keep praying and seeking the Lord and pray through and bring it to Christ. And he came to heal the brokenhearted. I also know what it is to have daily struggles besides that. I can't tell you why that today a feed line motor quit working in the chicken house this evening, this afternoon toward evening. You know, we put on a brand new motor. We check the electricity. There's 220 there. Everything looks right. We put the brand new motor on, and it runs about 30 seconds and stops and will not go, doesn't go. And it's time for me to get ready to go to Dublin, and the chickens need feed. And so those are things that happen daily, aren't they? So I know a little what those things can be like too. I left without the feeder running, being going at the time. Thankfully, there were others there to take it on. And thankfully, the chickens now have feed. But those are things that we face. Since Adam and Eve partook of the forbidden fruit, those are things that are common to man, right? Yes, it is. Thankfully, we're not on earth forever. We look forward to heaven and glory. One thing that helps us is to remember that time is short. Eternity is forever. The one song we sang this evening reminded us of the Lord is going to come, and it's something we need to keep in mind as we face difficult things in life. Let's let God give us the hope, the big picture, to look at it from his point of view as much as possible and not get bogged down in my little struggle right here. And yet, as I say that, I know what it is to struggle on and on. And yes, there were brothers and sisters that endeavored to help me wonderfully and did help me. And that is what God wants for us to do. As we think of our own individual struggles, you know, I don't know all of you very well at all. I know some of you well enough. I won't do that this evening, but I know some of you well enough to know some things that have been very, very hard for you. Very difficult. I mean, it wasn't so long ago I heard one of you talk about something that happened quite a few years ago, and you still have questions about it. I mean, why did this happen? And it left you still in question. So we think of your Via Dolorosa tonight. The Via Dolorosa, as I understand, is the road that Jesus walked on through Jerusalem on the way to Calvary. We remember he said, "This is your hour in the power of darkness." He was victorious through it all. But down the Via Dolorosa in Jerusalem that day, the soldiers tried to clear the narrow street. But the crowd pressed in to see the man condemned to die on Calvary. This is a song. He was bleeding from a beating. There were stripes upon his back, and he wore a crown of thorns upon his head, and he bore with every step the scorn of those who cried out for his death. Down the Via Dolorosa, called the Way of Suffering, like a lamb came the Messiah, Christ the King, and he chose to walk that road out of his love for you and me, down the Via Dolorosa, all the way to Calvary. God knows about your Via Dolorosa. He knows all the details, and Jesus is the one that is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. And for that, we are thankful. For many years, we used a German hymn book in our services in Montezuma. I remember that as a boy. Many of the songs that were written that we sang came as a result of people that were going through intense suffering. And from that intense suffering, something flowed from their life that blessed others. That is what we want to allow God to do in us, through us, for us, as we face suffering and sorrow. You have seen in life individuals that have made bad choices and they suffer as a result of it. You and I have also, if we look around, we can see people that from little up, they were conscientious, they honored their father and their mother. It seemed they lived a very godly life unto the glory of God. But the path of life somehow today is one of suffering, and in some cases, intense suffering. Now, how do you explain that? One thing for us to remember is that Jesus Christ, the Son of God, suffered in a more intense way and unjustly to a much greater extent than we can begin to comprehend. He was perfect. He was holy, sinless. He ministered to people everywhere, and yet he was treated so unmercifully. You remember the account? Think of this. This seems to me like would have just been so, and I'm putting it in my own words, but when Jesus was hanging on the cross, there were some people that went by. The Bible tells us they wagged their heads. You know, they had mocked him. I mean, they put a robe on him and "Hail, King," and put a crown of thorns on his head and hit him on the head, just making a mockery of him and then hanging him on a cross and saying, you know, if God will have him, let him come now and deliver him from the cross. I don't think we can imagine just how painful that would have been and hard. He had said that he could call angels, and of course he could have, but he chose to just hang there. And when he could have called angels to deliver him, and everyone there would have been able to see that what he said was truth, but Jesus chose the way of suffering. He was willing to go through that, not because of his own fault or failure or sin, but because of ours. And Isaiah 53 makes it plain that he was stricken for our sins and iniquities, and the chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. While Jesus went through this time of darkness, what was he doing? And this to me is the greatest challenge. How about me? How about you? When we're going through difficulty, how could he? Here comes Judas with this mob of people. Judas, one of his closest trusted friends, a disciple of his, one that probably saw him multiply bread and make and do miracles. And here he comes with a band of these men. And he had agreed with them that the way he was going to mark Jesus, you see, this was in the nighttime. Maybe they were afraid to do it in the daytime because of what would happen as a result of the people that were for Jesus. Though they came at night, and Judas made this agreement. Now, the one that I kiss, that's Jesus. And so he comes up to kiss Jesus. And Jesus, in responding to that, says, "Friend, wherefore hast thou come?" How is it that right during this time of the hour of darkness and intense suffering that, you know, Peter took a sword and cut Malchus's ear off, and how is it that Jesus took the time to miraculously heal his ear? How is it that when Jesus was led as an evil man into the house of Caiaphas and Annas first and then Caiaphas and there, and as they were there, they blindfolded him, they slapped him and said, "Say who it was that hit you." They spit in his face with all that going on. In the back is Peter, a beloved disciple. And some maiden says, "You know," not "you know," but this maiden said, "You were also with him," and identifies Peter as a Galilean as being identified with Jesus. And Peter is, is saying, no, I don't know that man. Can we imagine that? Now, all of us here tonight, we have had friends that we trusted that have hurt us, or we've had things that have been difficult, but we've never experienced that. Not in that way, and Jesus being holy and pure. This happened three times. And Peter even cursed and swore and said, I don't know the man. I mean, he absolutely did not want to be identified with Jesus here. Some of us know how that feels, though, in a part of it. We know how it feels when someone does not want to be identified with us because of the risk involved or the shame involved in that. And they would rather just not really be identified with us or something. That hurts and that's painful. And you know, we tend to bottle up self-pity and feel sorry for ourselves and we just can't understand and we just think of so many things. But what is just amazingly marvelous, I think of Jesus standing here before these people, and in the back he knows what's going on, and there is Peter, his beloved, one of the disciples, and Peter's back there, and he's even cursing and swearing back there, I don't know the man. And the Bible tells us that Jesus turned and looked on him. And how did he look? Did he look angrily at him? It was a look that just melted Peter's heart. And we know that Peter from there went out and wept bitterly. How amazing is that? So amazing. We were probably, really wasn't going to say this either, but I don't think we were probably about 10 minutes down the road this evening when I apologized for being so frustrated before coming tonight, or trying to get ready to come because of what happened in the chicken house and then some other things I wanted to do. And yeah, I didn't get angry, but I was kind of frustrated. And we tend to think of our situation. Jesus, what a challenge. He stayed focused on what was going on, and he didn't let his suffering sidetrack him from ministering to the needs of people around him. May God enable us to do that in our lives. Later, while hanging on the cross, he, in a prayerful prayer to God, says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And he saw fit to bring John and Mary together, that as far as John seeing after Mary, or something being done there for her protection and blessing. When we are going through our difficulties, may we take Jesus' example and endeavor to continue ministering to the needs of people around us. These are three books we found in Mom and Daddy's belongings that are very special. I mentioned something about that last evening. These just caught my eye when I saw them. Three little song books. One is Songs of the Blessed Hope. One is Songs of the Savior, and Songs of Nature. And these are all songs taken from poems and songs that were written by Annie Johnson Flint. And who is Annie Johnson Flint? I can't tell you the whole story, but I can tell you some things about her. Annie Johnson Flint was born to the Johnsons. When she was, I think, 3 years old, her sister was born. Right after that, her mother died. It may have been even during childbirth. And so there was Annie and her little sister. Their dad was poor. He decided to give these two little girls to another family, the Flint family. So they went to live with the Flint family. They were there for some time. Annie went through school. But while she was still very young, I don't know how old for sure. I think she was still a teenager when the Flints both died in a very short amount of time. And so there was Annie and her feeble little sister alone. Annie had a goal and a desire to be a teacher. That was in her heart, to be a teacher. Well, her idea of the way to be a teacher was to teach school in school. Teach school. It seems that God had another way, a greater way, something more for her that we're blessed by yet today. She didn't just teach certain children in a certain school, but today we can draw from her songs and poems, and we do. She taught school for the second year when arthritis attacked her body, and it became very, very severe. She had to give up teaching. There was a day when she went to the doctors and they said she was going to be an invalid. She was in a wheelchair. Her fingers even started twisting all up from the arthritis that was just wreaking havoc with her physical body. Now, what was Annie Flint to do? Annie Flint could have become bitter and hard. You know, boiling water, same boiling water that makes a pea soft makes an egg hard. And she could have wound up in self-pity and just become a shell and many other things. But Annie Johnson continued to write, even in with great difficulty, and to write poems and which later were songs and were a tremendous blessing to people. I would like to share maybe one or two of those this evening. One of her poems that were put into song form, we believe it's right. It has been a blessing to thousands of people. It's based, this particular poem is based on three Bible promises. It says here, a poem that Annie Flint wrote. The three Bible promises are James 4:6, he giveth more grace. Isaiah 40:29, he increaseth strength. And Jude 2, mercy unto you and peace and love be multiplied. And this is what she wrote. He giveth more grace when the burdens grow greater. He sendeth more strength when the labors increase. To added afflictions, he addeth his mercy. To multiplied trials, his multiplied peace. When we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed ere the day is half done, when we reach the end of our hoarded resources, our Father's full giving is only begun. His love has no limit. His grace has no measure. His power has no boundary known unto men. For out of his infinite riches in Jesus, he giveth and giveth and giveth again. You know the poem that we probably, most of us as adults know, a God hath not promised, skies always blue, flower-strewn pathways all our life through, but God hath promised strength for the day and those things. Annie Flint wrote that poem, is my understanding. A challenge for us in whatever situation we're in and the things that we face, that we would allow God to use them for His glory. One year of teaching school, probably most of you know that, taught one year several years ago. It was a blessing, enjoyed it. It's one song that we would sing quite a lot there in school. And we have been together several times since I'm not teaching school anymore, the students and myself, and we usually sing this song. Just try to sing this song whenever we're together. It's a song that speaks to this type of thing and how it calls us to respond in right ways to the difficulties that we face. At least a thought here. The title is, God Wants to Hear You Sing. God Wants to Hear You Sing. And it says of Paul and Silas, their chains were fastened tight down at the jail that night. Still, Paul and Silas would not be dismayed. Now, that would have been a difficult experience. But they would not be dismayed. They said, it's time to lift our voice and sing praises to the Lord. And let's prove that we will trust Him come what may. In essence, I believe they were trusting the Lord. He loves to hear our praise on our cheerful days, when the pleasant times outweigh the bad by far. But when suffering comes along and we still sing Him songs, that is when we bless the Father's heart and the doctrine of God our Savior is adorned, when we are going through intense suffering and we still sing unto the Lord. Someone has said that something like the devil's greatest dilemma is when suffering saints praise the Lord and rejoice in Him and go on in victorious Christian living. God wants to hear you sing when the waves are crashing round you, when the fiery darts surround you, when despair is all you see. God wants to hear your voice when the wisest man has spoken, and this wisest man says your circumstance is as hopeless as can be. Now that would hurt. That would be hard. That's when God wants to hear you sing. Now that's challenging. That is very challenging. May nothing ever take away the song of the Lord in our heart. And I have a thought to share with you as sisters this evening. There's a verse in Proverbs 31. There's a phrase there that I think applies here. And I just want to encourage you, and may the Lord bless you in your life, in your place, especially as a wife or mother in the home. You also face difficulties. And you see, we as men, we're supposed to be strong. We're supposed to be able and capable. But sometimes we are just not what we should be. And a greater part of responsibility is laid on your shoulders. There of the virtuous woman, it says, her candle goeth not out by night. And I know we can apply that to just, you know, nighttime. She's on call 24 hours a day. Mother is. But I want us to think about that tonight in light of dark times, of the darkness. Her candle goeth not out by night. Her candle goes not out when it is dark, when the family is facing spiritual difficulty and physical pain and suffering. And why is it that your daughter or your granddaughter is suffering the way she is, or so many other things you face? And there are more bills than money and all the things that go on. And I just want to encourage you to be a godly wife and mother. May the candle, may the light in your heart never go out. It is so needful. Your husband and we as brethren need that constant, that shining light in your heart. I just want to encourage you to let that light shine. And may God give you grace to never allow things to snuff it out. And maybe it's dim tonight, or maybe it's low, and may the Lord blow upon it and cause it to just to burn and shine. Her candle goeth not out by night, though it be so dark all around, though there be such great difficulty and infirmities and struggles, her candle goeth not out by night. She continues to shine to the glory of God. Several years ago in the Christian Contender, there was an article entitled Emotional Hang-Ups. And I'd just like to draw from this evening for us to draw from. It's things that we can learn from. I appreciate the article and the things that were shared here. We all have them in one way or another. One of the things it says is that Satan delights to capture and hold and bring into bondage our emotions. And he knows that when we are crippled emotionally, it does cause a handicap. And yet we know all of us struggle with that one way or another. And these are things we just have to continually bring to the Lord. What are some of those things that we struggle with? One thing we can struggle with is being a perfectionist. Some of us, and we have 7 children, every one of them are different. We could tell you tonight, I could just tell you just like that, which one of them struggles the most with being a perfectionist. There's one of our children that struggles with that much more than the others. And of course, all the others struggle in their ways, but there's one of our children that's a perfectionist and tends to be. And so when it's less than perfect, it's just a struggle for her. I wouldn't have had to say her. Our child. It's hard. It's like, I mean, they tend to just give up, and it just goes. I mean, it's just hard to even keep going then when we haven't been able to do it perfectly. I can never quite achieve. I never do anything well enough. I can't please myself, others, or God. This kind of person is always striving, usually feeling guilty, driven by inner oughts and shoulds. I should be doing this, I ought to be doing that. And we never quite come or able to get it done that way. A perfectionist complex shackles and defeats people. Some collapse physically and spiritually as a result of it. It can cause great difficulty in our life. And these are things we want to bring to the Lord. Another thing that can go with emotional hang-ups is just a deep sense of unworthiness. And just the thought, I'm no good. I'll never amount to anything. I was born on the wrong day or to the wrong family. Who am I? I have continued feelings of anxiety and inadequacy, inferiority. These are things, emotional hang-ups we can bring to the Lord in prayer. Then there is the emotional hang-up, and this was one of mine, still is, supersensitivity. I think it was as a result of that that I just found it so hard. You know, I felt so terrible when I sinned that it was just like such a weight on me. I mean, it was just hard for me to comprehend that God actually forgave me, and I thank God I know He did. Supersensitivity. It enters into other areas of life for us. We always feel like the person that's left out or talked about. We see two people talking. We're afraid they're talking about us. We're always seeking for approval and affection from others. We believe the worst of people, and we're so sensitive. We imagine things. Can I confess to you tonight? I don't remember it now having happened for several years, thankfully. Maybe I've been with Bertha long enough, it's helped me. But I will confess to you tonight, there have been times when earlier in our marriage that she needed to tell me, you know, there's times that I imagine things. I mean, I just imagine that, Brother John, it just seems like I think it's something not right. And I would go to John or whoever it was, and he didn't know of anything wrong. Now, that happened more than once to me. So I just confess, I am a person with needs in those ways as well. They're the hang-up of fears. Today I noticed, I think in the Bible, it says 61 times, fear not, fear not, fear not. Now, not every time. It doesn't mean every time fear not things, but often it says fear not, do not fear. Why does the Bible tell us that over and over again? Because we tend to fear. We fear financial difficulty. We fear all kinds of things. We fear the future. We fear what people. We fear, well, you can name it. It just reminds me, recently I read of a man, if I remember correctly, he was a millionaire, had millions of dollars, but recently he had been losing some funds, and he was, for several years now, he was just so fearful, and people around him knew he was fearful about losing, you know, so much money, but he still had millions. And recently he went up, he booked in at a motel. I think he went up 24 stories. I think it was 24 stories, and he jumped out. Fear. He was so fearful of losing money, and we fear so many things. Those are things we want to bring to the Lord in prayer. The Spirit of God helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. We have an high priest which is touched with the feeling of our infirmities. Let us therefore come boldly into the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in our time of need. God knows the feeling of our infirmities. Often we like to think that no one knows or understands our particular hurts, our pain, our loneliness, our feelings of abandonment. That is not true. Not only does Jesus understand the facts of our infirmities and circumstances and background, he also understands the feeling of our infirmities, including the frustration of them. He knows and he understands. And when we can trust ourselves to him for healing, we can find mercy and grace to be healed. And I know those things don't just always happen overnight, but may these things point us to the source of healing, the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace for emotional healing means that a gracious God will accept, will forgive, will be pleased with us, and will deliver us from emotional hang-ups if we trust ourselves to him. Things that we need to do. They mention here in the Christian Contender, number one, we need to face those things squarely, face the problem squarely. And to be healed, a person must really want to be healed. We must be willing to accept responsibility for my struggles. It was me. It was me that failed. It was my fault. I'm talking about my own experience. Sometimes there's others that enter the picture of where I am emotionally, even physically. Maybe someone ran a stop sign, and maybe today I'm paralyzed. I don't guess anyone is here, but those things can happen. And so how do I deal with that? Just another point here that is so important is forgive everyone who is involved in your problem. Forgive everyone that is involved in your problem. I've heard in our congregation, we have several families that you know about that lost children. And we have understood that for a family to lose a child is very difficult, and in many cases brings great stress and strain even on a marriage. You see, the husband or wife could blame the other for maybe what happened or whatever else, and so many things. It's so important for emotional healing. We must forgive everyone that's involved in our problem. When we truly forgive, we assume the responsibility for our life, and in turn, God can help us build our life and make it useful. And the last point they make here is forgive yourself. Forgive yourself. I mean, true. Our daughter, one of our children, and all of them, I could say something about each one as far as that goes, but forgive yourself for just feeling so down for a while that maybe I just didn't hardly get anything done because I couldn't do it perfectly, and so I'm just emotionally spent. Forgive yourself and just get up and go again by the grace of God. And I don't mean to be simplistic or sound simplistic there in those things. Sometimes we are taken into the dark room of affliction for development. Many of you don't know that maybe anymore, but we used to snap... put a film in a camera and snap it, and at the end you'd take the film out and it was taken into a dark room to develop that film. And sometimes that is what happens in our lives. The birth of a child can be very, very painful. Thankfully, normally in the end, there is great joy after having worked through it. And we would go through it again, mothers would, because of the joy of a child being born. May your experience and suffering be like that. And may we remember that though now we suffer, yet there is for us, many of these things work out a much greater blessing for time, and it can be for eternity, as those struggles are turned into blessings for others. I'm going to share one more thing here with you this evening. You see, what was it that in the end brought victory to my life? It was the Word of God. It was what I felt like God took. It was a Word of the Lord. And that's one thing. I certainly don't want to close this message without encouraging you in tonight in your struggle. Ask God to give you a song in the night, to give you a word from the Lord, give you something that applies to whatever it is. And when He gives it to you, claim it and take it to heart and just grip it and let it become a part of your life. We had the sale of the belongings that were formerly Mama and Daddy's belongings. And basically we went through the whole house and, well, everything basically was distributed or sold. And one Sunday morning when it was my turn to preach at home, I thought, you know, I remembered this bat. And well, this bat supposedly would have been sold. But I ask, you know, and this is something then, I ask our perfectionist daughter if she remembers seeing this bat. Because, I mean, if you want to know something, she's the one to ask. She knows about it. And she remembered seeing this bat. And anyway, went over to the house and there was this bat. I won't take time to say all of that story, but I will share something that just came to my mind and it means something to me. And this bat now stays in my office, and I hope it can stay there for a long time. And this is what it meant to me. In my struggles, temptations, and trials that I face, I am tempted. And I am tested, and you are too. You see, Jesus said to Peter, Satan hath desired to have you to sift you as wheat. And so he does. He does you. He wants to sift you as wheat. But Jesus said, I've prayed for you that your faith fail not. And so he intercedes for us. To me, this is a type of the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God. And as I, the thoughts that came to my mind, it's just like, you know, this, we're on home base there, and we are in life. We are in real life. Life is real. And it's just like a ball game that's being played, and it's a real ball game, and it's going on. And you're in the batter's mound, and every one of us, as adults at least, are in the batter's mound. And it is up to us to step up to the plate and take the Word of God and use it as God would have us use it. You see, the devil wants to sift us as wheat, and he is the pitcher, in my mind, as in the application, this application, he is the pitcher, and he is pitching the balls, and his intent is to strike us out, and he's throwing curve balls, he's throwing fast pitch balls, and he's doing everything he can to get us to strike out. And if he can just get us to just drop the bat, and we're still supposed to be hitting and doing what God calls us to do, then, you know what happens eventually, we're out. When we were in school there, one of the things that we agreed on, the young man and I, we agreed on for the girls, they weren't struck out after three strikes. And I'd like to apply that tonight to the grace and mercy of God. I tell you, if I would have been out after three strikes, I couldn't be here preaching tonight. And I'm just thankful for the grace of God and mercy of God that was patient with me. One of the balls that I have six balls here, and there's so many that he throws at us. This ball, a ball that Satan throws at us over and over again. These come like, to me, in my mind, it's like temptations that he throws at us. That one, it's the twin sins, that's what Lester Gingrich called them, anger and lust. Every one of these six we could mention tonight, there, maybe it's not your particular problem. Here's another one, malice. Maybe we should look at that one Sunday night. I was asked to have a message on a particular subject for Sunday evening. Malice is one. It's a terrible sin. It's one that destroys relationships and churches, and it's one that we need to take the Word of God and grip it and take it and use God's Word where it says, like we should put on holy and beloved bowels of mercies. That to me is taking the Word of God and hitting that ball and getting it out of bound. And the goal is to hit it over the fence So that is one that is gone for good, and we don't need to keep struggling with that every day. Now, we don't always get the balls hit over the fence, do we? Sometimes the same ball, I just told you a while ago, there's a ball that I struggled with. The devil kept throwing it at me for 13 years until finally it was hit and gone for good. To me, I'd just like to leave this with you tonight. Take the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, and let him speak to you whatever applies to your particular need, and get in the batter's mound, get up again, and take the Word of God and strike and hit, that there might be victory over whatever you struggle with. This is another one, lies and deceptions. Pride is one that is real. Fear and doubt. Those are things that we can struggle with. Discouragement. Just, you know, Jesus came to give us life and to give it more abundantly. It's wonderful that when life here is over, we can go to be with God in heaven. But while we're living, let's live, even if our case is like Annie Flint's and many others that have gone before, let's take courage and live to the praise of the glory of God. As I say that, I want to confess to you, I do not know what tomorrow holds for me. I pray that I could apply this to my life, regardless of what my future holds. It might just be that a time would come that you would need to come and remind me of some things that I said tonight, because of not hardly being able to cope with life and what I'm facing. So please remember to come, should the Lord call you to that. I want to wish you God's blessings and God's grace in whatever things you're facing in your life. I'll turn the time over to Brother Jeff.